We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, where there's four chapters, Paul starts off in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren." Now, I could tell he was a preacher because he was only halfway through. If you're just tuning in, this is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we study the Word of God. And one of the greatest parts of the Word of God is looking to see what Paul would say in the book of Philippians. But Alex, I just could not help but have a little smile on my face when he says in chapter 3, verse 1, which is halfway through the book, "Finally, my brethren." And Alex, do you like closing sermons, and you do it so much, you do it two or three times in one sermon?
Exactly, exactly. That is a great observation. And halfway through, and he begins to close, yes.
Yeah.
A good preacher can conclude three, four, five times in one sermon.
That is right. But he's got a lot to say even after the "finally." But we're in Philippians, and it's been a joy to go through it. Now, we've taken more time because we've taken days off to pray. We've taken days off to just teach other about election and also praise. But we're getting back into it today. And Alex, when I read this, let me just read, if you would, just the first few verses here. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now, here it is, beware of dogs." Now, let me just tell you, he's not talking about your dog, Esther, is he, Alex?
No, we don't beware of Esther. We love Esther. But no, this is really, let me say this. Very often, the word dogs is a euphemism for Gentiles, something unclean outside of the sanctuary. But really, in this larger context, it's talking about evil people.
Yeah.
Evil workers. And there's a lot in verse 2 that I'd like to talk about, but beware, because the church can be susceptible to those that want to disrupt. You know, Bert, not everybody coming to church has the agenda of worship and growth and service, do they? And so some of these words here, the word dog is really a variant of a word, an ancient word for like hyenas, right? And then evil workers. And then the word, I've got the King James here, beware of the concision, C-O-N-C-I-S-I-O-N. The fascinating thing about this word is the false circumcision.
Right.
That's literally what that word means. Now, Bert, remember the gospel talks about circumcision of heart, to be spiritually, ceremonially right with God through faith in Jesus. So this concision, one way it could be translated is literally the word mutilation.
Yes, that's the way the New King James says it. Notice this, Alex, and I'm throwing it back to you immediately. I just can't pass it up.
Yeah.
It's not unusual to find repeated words in a chapter, but here we have the repeated word three times in this short sentence. Beware, beware, beware.
Right.
Each one, I want you to comment on it. Each one gets a beware. It is so important that Paul is writing this. He doesn't say beware of dogs and evil workers and of the mutilation. He says beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. I really, when you read the rest of it, because they are confusing salvation in Jesus Christ. That's exactly. And that is severe. When you add works or say you could keep the law, And so I just found that interesting that he would use that word three times rather than using it one time and just have these three things listed.
Yeah, I'm glad you point that out, because when it comes to the purity of the gospel, I mean, the true saving message, you know, we're talking about the souls of people. And if there's any false message that would give people, you know, a false sense of salvation and assurance, or it would mislead people to their eternal condemnation, hey, those are things that are worth bewaring and looking out for.
It is. And then he makes that, after the mutilation, or the word that you use there in the King James, he turns to circumcision and says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, though I also, through Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." In other words, the physical circumcision does nothing to get your heart right with God, but the circumcision, cutting away that which is useless and going straight to God, the Spirit, and rejoicing in Christ, that is the secret, not confidence in what you do in the flesh. So, Alex, he has taken a stab at these people who have confidence in what they've done in keeping the law, and he's going to start tearing that down immediately, isn't he?
Yeah, he is, the circumcision of the Spirit. Now, here's the thing. Let's talk about the word circumcision really in three senses. There's the Abrahamic sense, the male babies were circumcised, showing that they were of a family that's part of the belief in the covenant, right, that God would send a Messiah. Verse 2, the false circumcision. And look, false religion can take 10,000 different forms. But then there's the circumcision of the Spirit, and rejoice, verse 3, in what? In Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. Bert, and that's where we are, the gospel. You can say getting right with God, being forgiven, being saved, truly being grafted into the salvation covenant of God, the circumcision, that's putting your faith in Jesus. It's not any work, it's not any fleshly accomplishment, but it's by God's grace, through faith, and as the old preachers would say, plus nothing, minus nothing.
Amen. Alex, he goes on, and he's about to build his case even more using a personal, I would say, his life as an example. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh," he said, "You're having confidence in the flesh? I also could do that," but he's not. "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, listen to this, I more so." And then he starts listing 7 points of this pride that he could have if that could save them, if that could make them right with God. And just let me list them here. Circumcised the eighth day, born an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, speaking Aramaic as a Jew. I speak the real language. And I am a devout Pharisee set apart by God. I have a zeal that was proven because I persecuted the church to keep Jews and Judaism pure. And concerning the external things of the law, I was blameless. He start listing them. He said, "You think you've got a pedigree? You think you've got a resume? Listen to mine." But then he says, "I have no confidence in it. Matter of fact," he says, "I consider this rubbish." Quite a statement, isn't it, Alex?
It really is. You know, he goes down kind of his pedigree. So if religiosity could save you, if outward, you know, Judaistic religion, he's got it, you know, every point on the punch list. And yet he says these things, verse 7, "What things were gained to me at one time, these things I count loss for Christ." In other words, so if somebody says, "Well, you know, I'm going to take my chances. I've been a pretty good person. I was a church member. I'm about as good as the next guy." Listen, you're not more religious than the Apostle Paul. Well, I mean, one of the most religious, much like Nicodemus,
yeah,
religious, every bit of the pedigree, spiritually, socially, And yet he says, all that is rubbish. I'm throwing it away because what I'm trusting in is not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ.
And that's what we're saying. We're just taking an interruption to talk to you personally. If you're looking, you say, well, I go to church all the time. You know, I even tithe. I do this. I pray. Listen, the stories of people who have been religious but lost is many. And it's a relationship with Christ. So here he digs in and goes into a deeper matter. He says in verse 8, but indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. To be saved, it is not your righteousness. The Bible says, Alex, that our righteousness are as like filthy rags. In other words, the best that anyone could produce on their own is filthy compared to what God demands of us, which is righteousness that can only be received through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's really nailing it down, isn't he?
He really is. He really is. And, you know, this Philippians 3, some very famous scripture, very beloved scripture. Let me read this, and Bert, I want us to comment on it. But he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, or rubbish, or refuse, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is so important. And here is a very famous verse, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let's come over this. But Bert, verse 8, the loss of all things for the knowledge of Christ. If you get saved, and maybe some of your old friends, they don't want to hang around you anymore, or maybe even family members don't understand, or maybe people, you know, make fun of you. You're in church on Sunday. Look, doesn't matter what it is, or even in some countries where by standing up for Christ, you risk your own life. Anything we give up for Jesus and for salvation, it's worth it, isn't it?
It is, and Paul makes that case. And then I love verse 9, to be found in him. That is the secret. Are you in him? Has there been a time when God has taken residence in your life? That's the Holy Spirit of it, because the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Jesus said, I go away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be that paraclete. He's going to come. It's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to be found in Christ. And you cannot have your own righteousness. Again, we've made that plain, but our righteousness is through faith in Christ Jesus and Christ alone. That is it. And Alex, when we see that and know that, it, you know, religion's not enough. That's why it's so important, you know, that you know him. And when they said this, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, a lot of times, we don't understand both of those going hand in hand, but I want to just tell you, both of them are important in following Christ. We're going to be back with more of Philippians chapter 3, and we're really going to open up verse 10. You don't want to miss that. We'll be back right after this break.
If ending babies' lives in their mothers' wombs isn't heartbreaking enough, the Biden-Harris administration punishes those who protect life, including up to 10 years in jail. And in a shocking stance, the Dems' VP nominee, Walz, supports infanticide, meaning the death of newborns. When will this madness end? Preborn's network of clinics is positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country on standby to protect and love mothers facing unplanned pregnancies by introducing a woman to her baby through ultrasound and showering her with God's love. Her baby's chance at life doubles. If you're pro-life, please consider a donation of any size to support the mission of Preborn. All gifts are tax deductible and will help to defend the defenseless. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 will sponsor ultrasounds for Preborn's entire network for a day. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250. B-A-B-Y, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. preborn.com/AFR.
Right now, want that mountain to move. Right now, want the ocean to part. Right now, God, I'm looking for you, and I'm wondering where you are. Why do I worry? God, I know you haven't failed me yet. Why do I worry? You prove it over and over again. Every time, Jesus, you're right on, right on, right on.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Jesus. Every time God has proved himself over and over again, he is faithful. He is true. Well, we're in Philippians 3, and you know, what we've got here is not only doctrinal truth, but just wisdom for living. We're going to get to verse 13 and just some really wise counsel here in just a moment. But before the break, we were talking about a little bit about verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Bert, there's a lot of resurrection power. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead. That proves he is the Son of God. And that empty tomb, we often say this, listen, folks, the tomb was left empty so that your life could be made full. But do you know what? I think there is resurrection power in the sense of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We can have wisdom, guidance, joy in spite of our circumstances, even physical strength. And talking about the power of God in our life, literal wisdom and knowledge and intelligence, those things are ours for the asking. But Bert, there's also not only the joys and the strength and the empowerment of the true and living God within us, but also the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, Bert, could we talk about what is meant by that? What does it mean to share in the sufferings of Christ?
Alex, the first thing I want you to know, the power is great, but the fellowship, notice that word, which is a word of koinonia. It's a word that brings peace. It's a relationship, and it's in what? Suffering. It nearly sounds like an oxymoron, you know, fellowship, suffering. Oh, Lord, no, we want that fellowship with you. But we want it apart from. It does not happen apart from. That fellowship come alongside. It means to have it in common. And so we're to have that fellowship with him. The sufferings of this world, Alex, they're real, but they are not to be compared to what God has prepared for us and the joy that is set before us. This suffering that might and does take place when he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You can use the word suffering there, the difficulties. You're going to have it. It's part of living in a fallen world. But in that, what does it do? With those two combined, Alex, I think the latter part of verse 10, conform to his death. Now, again, the suffering, and I do believe the power. Jesus had the power to dismiss everything at the cross. He did not. But the power of his love for us and doing the will of his Father overrode any of the pain that he could say, I don't have to do this. and it's conformed to his death. Alex, I don't think, in my opinion, I'll throw it back to you, that the depth of verse 10 can completely be completely understood, even though it's poetic, it's beautiful, but living it out, when you live it out, I just want to tell you, it is the balanced Christian life. Yes, mm-hmm. the difficulty, but also the victory. I praise the Lord that he's given us that possibility in our lives so we can be conformed to the very image of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, it's only reasonable. I mean, if you want the resurrection like he experienced, you're going to have to go through the death like he experienced. Now, there are plenty of things that we can't do. You know, scholars talk about God's communicable attributes and God's non-communicable attributes, okay? We're alive, but God is eternal, you know? We will, in Jesus, have everlasting life, but God is everlasting to everlasting. So there are many ways that we're like God, but we are not God. You know, we can show love. God is love. We might have some intellect, some intelligence, perhaps, but God is omniscient. He knows all things. Now, praise God, we don't have to die on Calvary's cross. In fact, we couldn't. But Jesus already did that for us. So he suffered beyond anything that we could or would ever suffer. But I will say this, Bert, there are some ways that we do share in his sufferings. Jesus' own brothers, at one point, before they fully understood his messiahship, they accused him of having lost his mind. They said he's beside himself. He was accused falsely. He was mocked. He was even physically, you know, persecuted and beat. And so hopefully you never have to go through all of those kinds of persecutions. But Bert, there is a reproach. Sometimes it's called a scandal. If you really do stand up for God and his word, and really we, not arrogantly, but we should proudly own it, there is a certain reproach if you're a true, authentic Christian, isn't there?
There really is. And if you stand in some places, oh, that is fine. But taking your stand on other places at other times brings that reproach, brings the mocking even, and the scandalon that you were talking about, Alex.
Yeah, yeah.
And verse 7 says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, again, he's not saying, I don't know if I'll do it. No.
Right.
He's going to say, I'll arrive at. This is what I will. I'll arrive at. I will.
No matter what I have
no
to matter go through
what.
On the way.
Right. And it goes back to the first part of verse 10, the power of his resurrection. In other words, what Christ experienced in the resurrected body, he himself did it. He does for us. Now, have I articulated that right? What he did on his own. We don't have the power of the resurrection, but through his power, we are resurrected. Is that
Amen. Okay. That's good. That's really good. And let me read 12 and 13 because, Bert, I've heard these preached on. They're so beautiful. This is just such wisdom. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Boy, this is profound. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Bert, this is so... you know, in the course of ministry, I've met a lot of incredible people that I just am not even worthy to be near. I've met people that have been through cancer. In fact, just an hour ago, prayed with a woman on the phone who's battling cancer. And I've met people that have had, you know, bankruptcies and reversals of life. And many of the most godly people I've ever known, they said, well, you know what? I'm still a child of the King, and Jesus is with me, and I'm not looking back. I'm looking forward, and the past is past, and I press on with my Savior. I mean, that's what Paul is saying. And let me say one last thing. Not just the bad things that happen to us, but even the sins and the things we might beat ourselves up over. Paul had persecuted the church. He admitted that. He could have really lived in depression and beaten himself up. But he said, look, I am what I am by the grace of God. My sins are forgiven. My present makes sense. My past is behind me. I'm looking forward unto Jesus, pressing onward and upward. That's the perspective to have, isn't it?
It really is. And that term, you find it, press on, it's expressed differently in the King James. But in verse 12, he says, but I press on. And then here in verse 14, I press toward. So what you do in life, you press on. In other words, you continue in the direction that God has for you. And then as the difficulties, and notice he says, forgetting those things which are ahead, behind. The reason is because Satan's going to try to bring them up to you in defeat. Oh, you're not worthy. Do you remember when you didn't speak up and you should have? Do you remember forgetting those things? Don't let them hold you in their grip is what Paul is referring to. So I press on and press upward to the goal. Now, what is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Now, again, there's some little different people there about rewards that we might do, but I really believe it's the word that he would say to us, well done, Alex. Mm-hmm. Now, yes, there's some crowns, and you and I have referred to this, that the Bible says we can have. And that's the reason I love the name of the group, Casting Crowns, because we're not going to wear them around in heaven. Yeah. We're going to put them at his feet and saying, worthy is the Lamb. But here, what we want to hear more than anything else is, well done. I believe that was Paul's desire to finish well, because he's talked about it earlier when he was talking about him being offered as a drink offering. I'm ready to depart, and I'm ready to hear my master say, well done. So the Amen. Upward calling in our lives is to continue on and finish well, Alex.
I've got to comment on verse 12 where Paul says, I follow after to apprehend that thing for which I also was apprehended. Now, this is really good. This is not just a lot of confusing syllables. Okay, he was apprehended. In other words, he was called out for salvation, and he is apprehending towards something, which is finishing well, meeting Christ unashamed. Now, let me give you an illustration. Has anybody ever been to a glorious hour of chaos called a t-ball game? All right, picture a baseball diamond, folks. And, you know, the chalk lines are laid out, the baselines. You know, home plate goes to first base to second base, third base, home. So my little nephew Benjamin played t-ball, then Little League. So it was something. This little boy hit the ball, but he ran toward third. And I don't know, I guess all the other little boys thought that was the way to go. And it seemed like every time, batter after batter, they had to say, no, don't go to third. First, you got to go towards first base. So I watched this coach, a little boy hits the ball, and just like all this, he heads out toward third base. And the coach just gently gets him by the shoulders, puts him on that white chalk line, says, go that way. See that base? Get down to that base. All right. That little boy was apprehended and pointed in the right direction.
Amen.
The thing that he was to go apprehend was first base. And finally, a little boy made it. Now, here's the thing. We don't earn salvation. Jesus paid it all. But if you've gotten saved, you were aware of Jesus, the Spirit of God convicted you, you put your faith in the Lord, you're saved. Praise God, the Savior has apprehended you. But now you have something to apprehend. The direction, he sets you in the right direction. Now, go towards it. And what is that? Christ-likeness, bearing fruit, getting rewards, entering heaven unashamed. Salvation is Christ apprehending you, but growth, sanctification, and a grand entry in the fruits of heaven, that's what you're to be apprehending after with each day.
Amen, Alex. Part of that illustration is powerful. Going in the wrong direction, and he corrects us and sends us on the right direction. That's salvation. Listen, the Bible says a way that seems right to a man may seem right, but it's not God's direction. It's not God's way, and he apprehends us as he takes us and sets us on this path. Alex, that's glorious, brother. The illustration is good. I just want to tell you, I had three sons, and we saw them play ball, and in just about every game in that T-ball, somebody was going to go in the wrong direction.
And let me ask you a question.
Yes.
You and I both have played. You and I both have coached. You can run the bases flawlessly in the wrong direction. And you might have run the bases flawlessly, but if you go the wrong direction, you're out.
Yeah.
Am I right?
You have no score. No score. You're out. And so, listen, that is powerful. So here's what we're saying to those of you who are listening. We're saying, do you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Has there been a time in your life when you understood apart from Christ, your righteousness was not good enough? And you know that Christ died on the cross for you. He paid that price. And to overcome sin and death as he was buried, he rose from the grave, overcoming that which would put us and never be able to come out of that. Jesus Christ overcame sin and death. And Alex, he offers that to us. How? He's already told us in verse 9, which is God by faith. There is no other way, is there?
There is no other way. There's no other way. Look at verse 14. You've got a mark, a prize, a high calling. It seems like Paul does a lot of things in threes. You know, now he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on ahead, reaching forth unto those things. You know, there's the sense of a consistency. Folks, every day you wake up, if God so blesses you to give you another day, then reach forth, not deviate, not wander off, stay at it, which is your walk and your witness and your growth in Christ.
Well, we're going to take phone calls. We're anxious to do that. We look forward to it each and every day. And that number, if you could call us, is 888-589-8840. We would love to have your Bible question today on Exploring the Word.
As Christians, how can we even begin to impact others when we live in a culture where truth is relative? It all starts with God's Word. Join us for Activate Summit 2025 at Cadence Bank Conference Center in Tupelo, Mississippi, June 12th through the 14th, 2025. The theme is Biblical Bedrock, building on the authority of Scripture, and it's designed to help you acknowledge the Bible's authority and submit to the clear teaching of Scripture. Hear from Frank Turek.
Evolution describes what does behave, not what ought to behave, right? It doesn't give you oughts, it just gives you what does happen.
Todd Herman.
God always uses evil for good. He is very intentional, and he intentionally chose you to live through times such as these.
And more. The main sessions are for ages 13 and up, while Activate Kids is a separate track for ages 6 through 12. Register for Activate Summit 2025 by visiting activate.afa.net/summit. Enter code EARLYBIRD20 at checkout for 20% off tickets before January 1st.
I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Hey, we're always excited we get people's Bible questions. We would love to hear from you. The number is 888-589-8840. And Bert, before we go to the phone calls and the Bible questions, guess what I really love? As I travel every weekend, I'm somewhere. This weekend, by the way, I'll be at the Well Church. Pastor George Evans. It's in a place called Landis, L-A-N-D-I-S, Landis, North Carolina. It's basically Salisbury. Super easy to find, the Well Church. But, Bert, as I travel, I see those beautiful green and red shoeboxes, Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child. Angie and I love to fill up a shoebox, and, you know, only in heaven maybe we'll know all the places these things go.
Wow.
But I love Operation Christmas Child, don't you?
I do. And if you need help in knowing what to put in the shoebox, you can go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. That's SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. They're going to be taking them up all the way to November the 18th through the 25th. It's Collection Day. They put them in all the different places. Used to be just one in Boone, but it's grown so much. They have all these warehouses in different places where they send them out to over 100 unreached people groups. And we're going on millions and millions and millions of children that's been reached. So make that a part of your Christmas plans. Go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. Well, Alex, we got a full load of calls. Are you ready?
Let's do it. Where should we begin?
Let's go to your state of North Carolina and talk to Timothy. Timothy, thank you for calling.
Yes. What is the difference between conditional security and unconditional eternal security?
Okay. Well, you said it, conditional, non-conditional. Let me just say this, Alex, and I'll throw it to you. The most important part of anything is to know Christ Jesus as Lord. He is your Savior. And I think in 1 John it made it plain, you know, once you know Christ Jesus, you may waver some, but you stay with it because he stays with us, doesn't he?
He really does. And, you know, I was just looking at Colossians chapter 1, where it talks about that we have redemption in Christ and we are complete in him. In Jesus Christ, you know, I really think conditional security is not very secure, because if my standing with God is based on my performance, I'm liable to sin and stumble and fall. But Bert, I really do believe, and I want to be clear, this is not a sin license. This is not an excuse to, you know, be carnal. But because we are positionally in Christ, it is totally his work. Our name is in his book. The Spirit seals us. I do believe in eternal security. Frankly, by the way, let me recommend a wonderful book. Chances are, folks, it's in your church library by the late, great Charles Stanley. There's a little bitty book. It's called Eternal Security, Can You Be Sure? And he says, yes, you can. But it's based on the work of Christ and the power of Christ, not my performance, which might vacillate day to day.
Amen, Timothy. Make sure you know Christ Jesus, all of those who are listening today. Let's go to William in Illinois. William, thank you for calling.
Good day, brothers.
Hello.
We've been hearing for so many months about a woman has rights over her own body to do what she wants to do about the abortion issue. Well, we need to look over at the men that they say they want their rights too. They wanted the right to go steal, rape, and kill, and the prison's full of them because they wanted rights over their own body. So I need to draw some lines in the sand here with God on what that really involves about having these ungodly rights, like in California where you can steal $1,000 and they still won't arrest you.
Well, let me share this with you, William. They voted that such things down in California with a 70-something percent vote on that, Alex. That was amazing. They had lessened those laws years ago, and now they saw the repercussions of it, and they said, we need to do better. And, Alex, we've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our bodies. Now, I just want to tell you, as a believer and as a Christian, we don't have those rights, do we?
No, we really don't. I mean, there's this idea that's come up in the last few decades, and it really was a philosophical idea to try to legitimize removal of legal protection for the unborn, and it's the idea of what they call bodily autonomy or bodily integrity, they'll say. But that's a false idea. It's a myth. Now, there are some things that we have say over, but look, just because I'm a human being, unless it's self-defense or national defense, no human has the right to take the life of another human. That includes an unborn human.
Amen.
And so we could do an entire show on that, but I want to say constitutionally, philosophically, and certainly scripturally, the truth is on the side of those that believe in the sacredness of life. And that's, Bert, the longer I've lived and the more I've traveled and studied and written, I mean, I am a passionate, passionate pro-lifer. And I think certainly every Christian should be, and really every American citizen should be.
And that's the position of American Family Radio. American Family Association is one of our, basic foundational truth that all life is precious unto God. Thank you, William. Let's go to Arkansas. Karen, thank you for calling.
Yes.
Go right ahead.
I'm reading a book, Gospel by J.D. Greer, forward by Timothy Keller. And there's a prayer in there, the gospel prayer, and you may be familiar with it, but the last two lines in it, in the prayer, is, as I pray, I will measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. Could he have been more compassionate or powerful? I'm trying to work that out in my brain, and I know God is limit. There's no limit to his power, but could he have been more compassionate than the cross or more powerful than the resurrection?
Okay. Mm-hmm. It was the quote. Alex, did you understand the quote enough to answer
that? I did.
Go ahead.
I think I understand. I will measure your mercy by the cross. Now, the mercy of God is beyond measure. The power of God is beyond measure. But let me say, in the cross of Calvary, where the sin of the world was put on Jesus, that's a demonstration of his mercy for sure. And the power of God, how Jesus conquered sin, death, and the grave. The power of God is immeasurable, but certainly in the resurrection, the power of God was amply proven. So I think I know what he's saying there, Bert. How do you measure that which is immeasurable? We'll just look at Calvary and the empty tomb, and we see a merciful, unlimited Savior.
In other words, with our limited thoughts and our limited understanding, it is better never understood more than his cross and the resurrection, Alex.
Yeah.
That's beyond me. I admit that. I appreciate that. Karen, I hope that helps. And Alex, I appreciate you doing that. Let's stay in Arkansas, and it's Gary. Gary, thank you for calling. Gary, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Okay, you're on. Go right ahead, man.
All righty. Thank you. I appreciate you guys listening and working and what you do for the Lord, okay? I have a question. Moses' wife, Zipporah, did she make it to heaven?
Okay. Hey, Alex, I don't want to be, I'm not being frivolous at all, Gary. I say this on everything, on the Lord knows everything like that. But she had some spiritual understanding with Moses, didn't she?
Yeah. Yeah, fascinating story. This is one of those things that the Bible is not explicitly clear, but you know, when you read like Hebrews 11, all of those Old Testament saints, well, maybe not all, but so many of them, they just had a little fraction of the revelation that we have been privy to. They knew they were getting delivered out of Egypt. They were en route to the promised land. There would be Kadesh Barnea, and they would chicken out and not go. So Zipporah, you know, it doesn't tell us all that much about her, but she followed and supported her husband. And Bert, I think that was indicative that, as far as we know, it appeared she had responded to the light that she had been given.
I think that's right. As best I can know, Gary, I mean, we can look at that, and I remember. Let's do our weekly thing. Quote Adrian Rogers, Alex.
Amen.
You know,
yes. Yes.
But we found. I heard a sermon. I wished I remember exactly what sermon he said. I dreamed I went to heaven, and I was shocked who was there, and I was also shocked at who was not there, because we're saved by grace through faith. And Alex, our best judgment, our best evaluation is never sufficient to know for sure. Nobody, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, not a one of them held up their hand and said, yeah, I've been waiting on Judas to show how bad he is, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And they would have not known that had it not been revealed. And so, listen, be very careful in knowing about who and who is not. So we hope that helps, Gary. Let's go to John in Oklahoma. John, thank you for calling.
Well, thank you for all that you do. We started the Bible reading today in Amos. The first verse, he describes himself as a shepherd. And it's my understanding that in their society, shepherds were the lowest of the low. So I wonder how the Old Testament Pharisees or whoever, how did they get a book written by a shepherd?
Only God. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, yeah, you know, they venerated the prophets, or they like to say that they, you know, were so for the prophets. But Jesus told them, he said, you kill the prophets and stone those that I sent to you. You know, I've always loved Amos because he was a farm boy. As Vance Havner said,
yeah,
he was from the backwoods, not the boulevard. But, and you know, let me say this, Amos had plenty to say about, you know, the accountability of the nation for its sin. And so, but the Pharisees and Sadducees, they really had a habit of venerating the prophets that their ancestors had executed, you know,
yeah,
and Jesus called them out on it.
Well, God in the New Testament made it plain, John. He's chosen the weak things, the foolish things to confound them. He started that out with Amos, you know,
mm-hmm,
and it did confound them. I just got to say this. I had a preacher, and his wife said, when my husband starts preaching from Amos, I know we're going to be moving in a little while. It's so hard and difficult.
Wow.
It is a
wow
book that really takes believers to task when they're living the wrong life. Read Amos. It's convicting. Let's go to, well, man, we're going to stay in Arkansas again. Arkansas, it's Kelly. Kelly, thank you for calling.
I just really appreciate you guys. Wanted to ask you, with all the trouble that's going on in the country and what we're seeing worldwide, do you think we're coming into the tribulation time? And how do you, what scriptures do you really look at? And do you have that feeling? I mean, do you feel that?
Okay. I feel judgment. I do. Now, the great judgment of the tribulation, there's some things that, yes, we could be on the very verge of it, Alex, but he hasn't come to get his church yet, has he?
He hasn't. You know, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the tribulation and the ultimate return of Christ at the Battle of Armageddon, that day will not come except the man of sin first be revealed, the son of perdition. You know, Kelly, I don't know that we can know exactly when the tribulation is going to start. By the way, I do think we're living like in what the Bible talks about, perilous times, right? However, the 7-year tribulation, that's not going to come till after the rapture. Now, I do think globally it seems like the chess pieces are getting set up on the table. And Bert, with all the technology and the surveillance and the cameras everywhere, I mean, I really think any day the rapture could happen and the 7-year tribulation could begin to unfold.
It really could. And the whole idea is, and we talk about it, signs of the times, yes, but there's been difficult times all along. Can you imagine living in the Sudan right now? Can you imagine have lived in North Korea? So you have glimpses of it in every, nation, Alex, But it sounds like the tribulation is going to be one, and I think that's what Kelly and you were talking about. It's going to be worldwide. It's not just going to be here, there, and the other, but it's going to be worldwide. It's going to be someday.
I'm going to say this very quickly. I want to tell you what looked almost like a dress rehearsal for a global lockdown and quarantine like the tribulation's police state is that pandemic of 2020. That was almost like a dress rehearsal.
I think that's so true. Well, Alex, tomorrow is Friday. What takes place on Exploring the Word on Fridays now? What is that?
Fire Away Friday. All questions, all the hour. We hope you'll join us tomorrow.
We look forward to that, and get those questions ready, and Alex and I will answer as many questions as we possibly can. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word, and go out and live for the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.